Thank you for tuning in and listening to Mount Carmel Church of God Radio Ministries, where we strive to connect you with relevant biblical teachings for the world we live in today. Now for today's broadcast with Pastor Tim Yoder.
Stands behind the God of angel armies is all. There's a peace I come to know, though my heart and flesh may fail. There's an anchor for my soul. I can say it is well. Jesus has overcome, and the grave is overwhelmed. The victory is won. He is risen from the dead, and I will rise when He calls my name. No shall be my eyes. Jesus has overcome, and the grave is overwhelmed. The victory is won. He is risen from the dead, and I will rise when He
good morning. Who's excited to be here this morning? I want to welcome all of our guests who are with us this morning that are here live with us here, but also those who are joining us online or via the radio. We're really glad that you could join us. There's something about coming together with our brothers and sisters in Christ and just to celebrate Jesus and to celebrate what he has done for us that just can't be matched anywhere else. There's just something about that community aspect that just gets me every time. And with that being said, I do want to make a big mention real quick. Thank you. With it being Pastor's Appreciation Month, I have felt very loved. I have felt very dear. The phone calls, the text messages, the letters, the gifts, the high five from the kids, and every other aspect, I, from the bottom of my heart, sincerely thank you guys. Have made me feel very welcomed and loved inside this church over the last year. So it's much appreciated. But before we go and get too far into the message this morning, we got to start in prayer. So let's bow our heads and let's go to the Father. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you for the opportunity we have to come together to praise and to worship you. Father, we thank you for your words that you've given us in the Bible. Father, that you just show us not just what perfection looks like and what you're calling us to, but for so many examples of imperfection, and that we know that we're not alone and that you help shape us and mold us to be that person that you've called us to be. Father, I ask that this morning it's your words that are spoken and not mine. Father, I ask for the hardest of hearts to be softened, that we may grow in knowledge and wisdom, and that we can seek you in all that we do. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning, the title of the message is Brokenhearted. Brokenhearted. The question I have for you this morning is, what breaks your heart? What is that thing that hits you right in the feelings whenever you see it, whenever you hear about it, whenever it's going on? What is something that creates a complete loss for words inside of that moment? You know, we all have a calling in our life, and there's a reason that God put you here on earth. There are people that you're called to reach, and often that calling comes from within a broken heart. Something that when you see it, you can't help but to be devastated. When you hear about it, it can bring tears to your eyes. Each of us as believers have something that ignites us, something that fires us up. Yet, what we decide to do with that broken heart, what we decide to do with that ignition within us, is a choice that we all have to make. You know, for many of us, there's different things that can drive us to a broken heart. For some, it's men's ministry. It's the idea that there's men out there that don't have a proper example of what it means to be a man after God's own heart. They've never been taught what it means to be a biblical-based man. And you have this desire to encourage them and to direct them in the way that God has called them, to help them become the husband and father they're called to be. There are so many out there that have grown up without an example, and they need that leadership. You see a young man struggling, but they're walking blindly, and it can't help but break your heart. And maybe for you, it's women's ministry. Maybe for some of you, women have that same desire, that same aspect of you want to see these young women become the women that God has called them to be. That they see Proverbs 31 as a desire to reach, a goal to obtain, to seek after God. And it breaks your heart when you see them going in opposite directions. I know for others it may be adoption or abortion, and those ideas, the idea that someone could choose to end a child's life breaks you. And you wish that you could be there to help them choose life, and not just for that moment, but that you could walk alongside them and teach them how this doesn't have to be the end of their life, but the beginning of something new, something exciting. Both the men and the women on that aspect. And help them succeed at being parents in the long run. Reminding them that there's hope in choosing life. It's not the end, but the beginning. Or maybe you see young couples struggling, and marriage is something that God has laid on your heart, something that when you see married couples struggle, and you really want to see that restoration, we know there's a huge battle in our culture today with divorce and so forth. And the divorce rate is through the roof anymore. And that just breaks you when you see these families being torn apart. When oftentimes it can be over, there's some big issues, don't get me wrong. But at times there's these little things that if somebody could just walk alongside and help encourage them, there might be a change. And then of course there's drugs, there's alcohol, there's children's ministries. There's all types of different areas and so many different things that could completely break your heart. Did you know that you can have a ministry calling at your job? That you see the lost around you, and that can be the place that God is breaking you, to calling you to. There's so many different ministries. And that's how these ministries get started, is somebody starts off with a broken heart. If we look over to the Ukraine missionaries, they didn't initially plan on being missionaries in their life. I believe they went on a mission trip, and God broke their heart whilst they were there. And they called them back over, and they spent years in Ukraine. God gave them that heart for that reason. So what in life breaks your heart? What in your life breaks your heart? Whatever it is, do you feel the pain and the lack of God's presence in it? The odds are that whatever you feel this pain, that wherever area that God's presence seems to be lacking, where that burden just consumes you, is God's way of trying to reach out to you and trying to get you to step out and to do something, to step out of your comfort zone and become the hands and feet of Jesus. How you respond to this is how you put yourself into the thick of what God is doing in your life and in the world around us. How you respond to this is one way that you can make a huge difference for the kingdom of God. You know, I look at what breaks my heart. I look at what gets me fired up. And for me, it's the number of people in our community that don't know Jesus. It's those that are walking around lost that have never actually heard the full gospel. Oh, they've heard bits and pieces. They've had people tell them that they're going to hell. But they've never had somebody actually walk alongside and tell them the love that Christ has for them. And that breaks my heart. You know, God's not looking for a weekend visitation. He's looking for a full-time commitment. He wants to walk with us through every aspect of life. So many people in our community, and even people within the church, have never really seen God move in powerful ways because it's been such a small part of their life. And that breaks my heart. And this happened because the church has been quiet and we've kept our faith to ourselves. This breaks me. We've got this idea that our relationship with God is a me and God thing. It's not. If you ever notice, God seems to work in threes, the Holy Trinity. Our relationship is us and God, yes, but the church is included in there too. That's the body of believers. We are called to join with each other on those things. But this week we're going to be looking at a man named Nehemiah, that God allowed his heart to be broken, and broken to the point that he wanted to do something. We'll be in the book of Nehemiah this morning, starting in chapter 1 for anyone who wants to follow along. To give you guys some context and some background of what's going on as we get in here, it started about 70 years earlier when Babylon came in and overthrew the city of Jerusalem and exiled the people of Israel. On top of that, they pillaged the city of Jerusalem, and they pillaged the temple, and they burned the city and the temple to the ground, making sure to knock down the walls, the gates, leaving nothing but a pile of rubble behind. And through that, about 60 to 80,000 Israelites were actually displaced and placed into exile and scattered all over Babylon. Eventually, though, the king of Persia, also known as Cyrus the Great, came in and overthrew Babylon, and he made a decree that altered the Israelites' future greatly. What he did in Ezra 1, 2, and 4, it tells us, this is what the king of Cyrus of Persia says. The Lord, the God of heavens, has given me all of the kingdoms of earth and has appointed me to build him a house at the Jerusalem in Judea. Any of his people among you, may his God be with him, and may he go to Jerusalem in Judea and build the house of the Lord. The God of Israel, the God of who is in Jerusalem, let every survivor, wherever he resides, be assisted by the man of that reign with silver, gold, goods, and livestock, along with the freewill offering, for the house of God is in Jerusalem. Basically, he granted them permission for the Israelites to return back, but not just to return home, he gave them permission to rebuild their temple, to rebuild their temple to God. And that was a big deal. They had this wonderful place that they could go and worship God, but it had been removed from them, and they no longer had it. He even instructed it further by making sure to help provide funding so they had the money they needed to build this project. You know what happened? They were able to rebuild the temple and parts of the city, yet they still had a very big problem. They didn't have city gates. They didn't have walls to protect the city from outsiders coming in. And that brings us over to our main passage where we're going to start at today. Nehemiah 1, 1 through 3 tells us the word of Nehemiah, son of Hakalah, during the month of Kislev in the 20th year, when I was in the fortress city of Susa, Hananiah, one of my brothers, arrived with men from Judea and questioned them about Jerusalem and the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile. They said to me, "The remnant in the province who survived the exile are in great trouble and disgrace. Jerusalem's walls have been broken down and its gates have been burned." Now, this was not only disgraceful for the Israelites, for the Jewish nation, and for the Jews themselves. This would have been like having a house with no walls. I want you to think about that for a minute. A house with no walls. How secure would you feel in your house if you didn't have walls on it? How safe would you feel inside of there? With all the little critters running around here, wouldn't be the funnest time, would it? Is it a place you'd want to stay, or is it a place you want to move away from? Move somewhere else. Here's another way to think of it. Did you guys know during the War of 1812, when the British came in, marched into Washington, D.C., they burned down our Capitol building, they burned down other houses, including our White House. It wasn't called the White House at the time, but they burnt that down, and the other buildings for our government. Did you guys know that? So, can you imagine if we never rebuilt those? Can you imagine if we never would have rebuilt the center of the government here? The weakness that would have symbolized of us as a nation. The weakness that would have symbolized the morale of our country at that moment. This is what the Jewish people were facing. Their homeland, their area, their town, all of that stuff had been destroyed. And they did not have any strength there. Yes, they had their temple back, but that was just the starting point. Walls and gates were a very important part of any city. You know, the bigger the walls and the gates, the harder it would be for your enemies to come in and pillage your city. The harder it would be for your enemies to come in and take over your town, taking your women and children and livestock and everything else. You were vulnerable. So when Nehemiah heard all of this and heard that the city had been torn the way it was, it tells us in verse 4 that when I heard these words, I sat down and I wept and I mourned for a number of days, fasting and praying before the God of heavens. This broke Nehemiah. It broke his heart. Here they were, people scattered all over. On top of that, those who had returned were vulnerable to attacks. There was no security. We know, though, through verses 5 and 11, that he cried out to God, and he prayed, and he repented for the past mistakes of his people. He repented for the mistakes that they had made. See, earlier on, one of the reasons God let them get overthrown is they had turned their backs on worshiping the one true God. They started worshiping false idols. They started worshiping things that weren't real. And some were along there. And so God allowed them to be scattered. But when our hearts breaks, When our hearts breaks, that place we need to start is prayer, like Nehemiah did, to seek God, to repent for things that we did, to seek God and ask him for wisdom to help restore us to where he wants us. We don't break our own hearts. God does for us. He pushes us. He presents it in front of us. In verse 11, Nehemiah tells us, "Please, Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant, so that your servant who delights to revere your name, give your servant success today. Grant him compassion in the presence of this man. At the time, I was the king's cupbearer." Now, he's asking God to hear his prayer so that he can honor God, not to bring himself glory, but to honor God. You know, we can often find ourselves in Nehemiah's shoes, one there where we have a broken hearted and we cry out to God, where we cry out and say, "God, why don't you do something? God, help me." Yet often this is where we leave it and we don't do anything else. We simply go back to our life. Now, Nehemiah lived a comfortable life. He lived in one that had honor to it. He was the king's cupbearer. Basically, he got to pick what the king would drink. He got to pick out the wine of the day. He spent time next to the king. He was someone the king would have listened to, someone the king would have respected. He was someone that was considered within influence just by proximity to the king. He was someone the king truly trusted, because Nehemiah could make sure the king, you know, kicked over. He was. With him choosing the drinks, with him providing the drinks, him doing all of that, he could have had the king killed like that. The king's life hanged in Nehemiah's hands. He was an important person. And he would have been blessed, and he would have lived an extremely comfortable life because of it. You know, I think we can relate to that comfortable life. He could have let his heart be broken, and he could have just kept life the way it was, just as we often do. I mean, we wouldn't want to ruffle feathers, right? We would keep him, it would keep him in a place of security and comfort. Though we may feel a tug at something, we may be bothered by the things in this world, but we often don't take it further. We make an excuse why we can't. One of the reasons that we often say that we can't is that we don't know how. We never face something like this, or so trying to figure out how to start seems impossible. Our schedules are too busy, and I don't think I could fit anything else into it. Between work, family, and friends, there's nothing left. There's no time left. There's no energy left. We can't do it alone. Can't someone else go do it? These are questions that we often propose. We get worried about how others will look at us. We get fearful that someone may get upset. It may cost us our jobs. It may cost us our friends. It may not be a popular decision if we take the stand that we're called to take. Yet with all of this, I want you guys to understand something. If you have a willing heart to whatever God has laid on you, and what God has laid on me may not be the same as what he's laid on your heart. And that's okay. But if you have a willing heart, God will make a way. He's going to make a way. If we have a desire, God will lead the rest of it. You just have to be willing to step and go. Nehemiah had a heart and a desire to help his people, to help his homeland. So God opened the door for him. He opened the door in a very big way. In chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, verses 1 and 2, it says, "During the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes," we'll go with that one. "When the wine was set before him, I took the wine and I gave it to the king. I had never been sad in his presence. So the king said to me, 'Why do you look so sad when you aren't sick? This is nothing but sadness of heart.' And I was overwhelmed with fear." He was always joyful in the presence of the king. And at this moment, here he was, fearful. He was sad. He didn't have that joyous. He wasn't joyous around him. But because Nehemiah was willing, God was opening a door for him, even in the midst of his fear at that moment. And he was opened the door to ask the king for help, which the king did. When Nehemiah did ask the king, not only did he allow Nehemiah to leave, he also prepared safe travel for him, sending him along with soldiers and other things that he needed. And he also was given letters to the other regional leaders that provided goods and stuff they needed to be able to rebuild these walls around Jerusalem. He provided everything that he would need and the supplies. He provided everything to accomplish this mission. If there's one thing I have learned is if God is sending you, you don't need to worry about anything. God will open the door. God will take care of everything you need in that moment. It may be down to the moment, but God will provide it. He will take care of everything. For those of you who have to have every detail planned out 6 months in advance, this will drive you nuts on how God can work. But I can assure you, if God is behind it and he's sending you, he is providing every aspect that you need. The mission that God is calling this church to, the mission to reach our community, he has already equipped us with everything we need to do it. It's just, are we willing to do it, is the question. We don't have to worry about supplies. We don't have to worry about funding. We don't have to worry about any of that. God has already positioned all of this. All we need to do is say, Lord, here I am. Send me. And God will make a way, just as Nehemiah did, as he did for him. Now, I'm going to be clear on something. Just because Nehemiah had all these things provided for him doesn't mean that he didn't face opposition. He faced opposition. See, when we step out in faith and when we start chasing after what God has laid on our heart, that thing that has broken our heart, and we're stepping out and we're starting to pursue after what God has called us to, there's going to be those who try to stand in our way. There's going to be people who try to stand in our way who don't even know why they're trying to stand in our way. They're going to say things about us that aren't true, and they don't even know why they're saying it. Not everyone is going to be excited that you've stepped out in faith. People will tell you that'll never work. You will hear things like, don't you remember your past? Don't you remember the mistakes? Don't you remember the life that you used to live? How can you be called into teaching a Sunday school class? How can you be called into sharing the gospel with your neighbor? I know what you used to do. There's people who are going to do that and try to discourage you. And they're going to try to work against you. We always remember that, you know, God uses us to do his work. We need to remember that the adversary, the devil, will send people to do his work as well. He will send people to try and derail us. He will send people to try and discourage us, trying to get us to take our eyes off of Christ, trying to get us to take our eyes off of the mission that God has sent us. He's going to be like, no, you don't need to do this. And he's going to try everything he can to stop us. We know that Nehemiah had that problem. Not everyone was excited about Nehemiah and what he was doing. It tells us in verse 10 that the Horonites and the Ammonites officials were not happy to hear that someone was coming back to restore Jerusalem and that they were working on rebuilding the city walls. They didn't like this at all. We know that they planned on attacking the people as they were building the wall. They tried to start rumors for this reason. The Israelites were looking to build the wall, and as they were going through, and the accusations that were made were pretty straightforward in the fact that they tried to tell the king that the Israelites were rebuilding the wall so that they could have their own city again, that they could leave outside of the Persian Empire. If we're walking and doing what God has called us to do, there will be discouragement. There will be those who try to work against you, who will try to bring slander against you. And the sad part is, a lot of times, like I said before, they won't even know they're doing it. They'll be surprised. But we need to remember Ephesians 6, verse 12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this darkness, against evil spiritual forces and in heaven. And we need to remember, too, that Jesus himself tells us that we're going to be hated because of him. The more we pursue Christ, the more we try to live out that biblical view, there are people in this world who are going to dislike us. He warns us that this is going to happen. They're going to try to stop us from sharing the gospel. You know, when the Bible calls something sin, the world oftentimes calls it hate speech now. When we try and share the gospel around the world, they're going to try to do everything they can to shut it down. We've gotten to the point where the world calls evil good and the good evil. That's the day we live in. That's society. That's the world around us. We should not be surprised that when we get attacked or get brought discouragement against us. Instead, we need to do what Nehemiah did, what his men did. When they were being threatened with attack, when the companies around them were starting to, what'd they do? They started wearing a sword on one side and worked with the other. What I want to encourage you guys today is, as Christians, we're called to put on our armor each and every day. In Ephesians 6:13-17, it says, "For this reason, take up the full armor of God, so that you may be able to resist in the evil day, having prepared everything to take your stand. Stand therefore with the truth like a belt around your waist, righteousness like armor on your chest, your feet sandaled with readiness for the gospel of peace. In every situation, take up the shield of faith, which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." We are called to do that daily. When we're stepping out into the battle, when we're doing what God has called us to do, if we put on that armor of God each and every day, nothing the devil pushes forward is going to win. The battle may be hard. There's going to be moments of struggle. But folks, I've read the book. Jesus wins. No matter what the world tries to do. And it's not until we're willing to step up. We want to know why the churches in America are failing. It's because we have stopped battling. We have stopped putting our armor on each and every day. Did you guys know only 15% of the churches in America are growing? Of that 15%, 10% are growing by taking people away from other congregations. As congregations are shutting down, they're moving over into other churches. That's 10% of the growth. Only 5% of the churches in America are growing because new people are discovering who Jesus is. I want to be that 5%. I don't want to be in that other 10 or 90%. I want to be in that 5%. And the way we get that is by us putting on our armor every day, to listening to that still small voice inside of us. Whatever God is challenging you with inside, whatever is breaking your heart, is listening to that and moving out forward and doing it. And becoming the hands and feet of Jesus. So my question to you today, what breaks your heart? What is God calling you to? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this time together in fellowship. Father, we thank you for the example of Nehemiah and being willing to move even out of his comfort zone to proclaim you, to show the world the strength that you have and the love that you have. Father, I ask that each one of us this morning may just search our hearts and see what truly breaks us and what you've called us to. And that we can come together as a body of believers. And we can start reaching those who don't know Jesus together. As a one body. Being an example to the world, being something that people want. And that's relationship with you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We bow our hearts, we bend our knees.
Spirit, come make us humble. We turn our eyes from evil things. Oh, Lord, we cast down our idols. Give us clean hands. Give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. Give us clean hands. Give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. And oh God, let us be a generation that seeks to seek your face. Oh God of Jacob. And oh God, let us be a generation that seeks to seek your face.
This week, we just look around the world and see what God is breaking our hearts for and where we can be the hands and feet of Jesus and where we can pursue. Remember that God will provide the way. He will give you the words. He will give you the wisdom at each moment as needed. That's why we have the Holy Spirit. It's a great gift that we've been given. God bless. Have a great
Thank you for joining us today for Mount Carroll Church of God Radio Ministries with Pastor Tim Yoder. We meet locally every Sunday morning at 9 a.m. for Sunday school and 10 a.m. for service. If this program has been a blessing to you, we would love to hear from you. We can be reached at mcchurchofgod.org or find us on Facebook at Mount Carroll Church of God, where you may also find a copy of today's broadcast. We look forward to hearing from you. Until next time, God bless. Have a great week.